We're going to welcome up Jay Santiago here this morning, who's going to walk us through, as I said, three letters. So I'm going to get out of the way so that he can spend time here delivering today's message. But let's pray for him this morning. Dear Lord, I give thanks to you this morning for our brother Jay, who yet again is stepping up to deliver a message this morning on the Screwtape letters. Lord, I thank you for Jay's continued dedication to Base Camp, to this church, not only serving as an elder, but a mentor, and in so many other ways around the church, Lord. Today, as he delivers a message, I pray that you be with him, guide him, direct him, put the right words in his mouth. I know he has prepared for this day for so long, but Lord, I know that your presence is always needed, always desired. So be with him, guide him, and direct him. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Is this clicker working? Let me see. It'll be all right. Well, gentlemen, good to see you, all of you. Appreciate it. Online, everybody there. I apologize to all you. Online, I have a face made for radio. If not, you can turn your screens on. But I'm happy to be here today. Just to follow up on, you know, and Harry's great delivery last week. I got three letters to deliver in about the same time, but it's okay. I just figure that we just hit the wave tops, and at the end of the day, really the discussion, really where it matters, is in the table. So we'll go with that. I'll start here from Scripture. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Right? I think it's important that we need to understand that we need to guard our hearts. And the reason for that is that, you know, we understand that in this world, the enemy is always trying to attack us and derail us and deceive us and take us from the purpose that God has given us from the beginning of time. So, but he doesn't do that coming in, you know, in red tights with the horns or and all these things, right? He comes in a very subtle way and uses some of the tactics. And I think that's one of the things that we learn with the Screwtape while studying the Screwtape letters, which actually has been challenging for me. Not only because I identify with a patient, but sometimes if I'm not watching, I might be in agreement or kind of like on the same page with like Screwtape when he's writing something. So you have to guard yourself as to where you're doing, because you got sometimes forget the reference. When he references the Father, he's referencing a different Father, right? I think it's important also to remember where we were, right? We started this with the letters 1 through, we're going to do 11 through 13 here, but we got to start from the beginning where it started. We started with a patient, which is, we can identify with, right, that had a conversion, that initially has a familial friction, right, with his mom, in which prayer is part of this, and the conduct has been changed, and something has happened in his life that's transformed. And then all of a sudden, that transforms to the outer world, where he's part of the community, part in prayer, probably joining a church, doing the things that church people do, the churchy things, kind of blessing, and then the conflicts associated with that, all within the context of a world war in which really starts the challenges, okay, where should I stand as a Christian, and what are the truths that I need to be following, how does that mean, am I a patriot or am I a pacifist associated with that? And now, the latest one is that he finds some friends, that are just guiding him and walking through him, right? In which, and that brings us to letter number 11, in which these friends are actually called very specifically. So this is what it talks about. Screwtape calls them scoffers, and scoffers very well trained, well on their path to meet the Heavenly Father, or not the Heavenly Father, the Father in their area, right? So this is the context of where our patient finds himself today. And then all the tactics associated where wormwood could apply in our life. And this is where we connect with him, right? And the first letter that I'm going to talk about is with all that in context, it's important, then I'm going to talk about the letter number 11, which just talks about, it's really about the role of laughter in corrupting humor, right? And really, it corrupts our soul, right? At the top level things about that is the corruption of joy through the perversion of humor. Now, does it mean that we cannot have fun and do these things? No. I think it's interesting how Lewis takes us through it and walks us through this whole, the categories of, you know, what produces laughter and why, right? The other thing is, and it ends with the use of flippancy to undermine the reverence of truth. And I'll be specific. Screwtape describes four types of laughter: joy, fun, the joke proper, and flippancy. Right? He warns us that while joy and fun can lead to people closer to God, flippancy is an effective tool of corruption. Actually, he called flippancy a thousand miles away from joy. But we got to examine this. Okay, what is joy, right? And when was the last time we as men has really had joy? Well, I'll tell you, in my particular experience, I was not here a couple weeks ago because I was in Portland, Oregon, welcoming my fourth granddaughter. Okay? And I don't know if you're ready. Life changes when you become a grandparent. You know, you have this silly grin. They call me Silly Papa. And, this is my fourth granddaughter. And when you look into the eyes of that young, the new life, your theology gets challenged because you think that there's no original sin there. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we're total deprivation from that perspective, right? But it challenges you, right? But it makes you laugh because it brings you joy. Right? So it's important for us to recognize joy, what it is, and how it gets manifested in our life. The other piece of this is fun, right? He talks fun is kind of like an outproduct of a casual joke, right? Or not a joke, of things that happen. Now, how do I relate to that in my particular life? Well, I'll tell you what. We're empty nesters, right? But one of the things that I'm having, I'm beginning to know that with my life partner, and Harry alluded to that, when they become, you know, when they're in the team, you can have fun with each other and really enjoy each other's presence. And really, it gets manifested into that. And that's okay. So Lewis calls fun and joy kind of closely related. And then he goes into the joke proper. Interesting thing, right? Because he talks about in the joke proper about how, you know, there can be deprivating jokes and things like that that go into some sexual innuendo piece. But in there, there's, you know, first of all, I thought it was humorous that he talks about the British sense of humor, which is interesting to me because that's not one thing that I would catalog to them, unless you're a Monty Python fan, right? Which many are. But he talks about that even with the joke proper, right? There's camps associated with it. People that make jokes about sex to create incongruities, right? And people that they spend time in incongruities because all they want to do is really talk about sex. And the nuance about this is he tells Wormwood to make sure which group does he belong to, just kind of like the patriot and the pacifist, and make sure that he doesn't identify with the one he belongs to. Remember, it's all about derailing, deceiving. Because when you're confronted with reality, that forces you to make some choices. And this is really one of the tactics that the enemy tries to use. The last thing he talks about, and then he talks about joking, is it becomes the ultimate excuse to do everything. Right? When we joke, we can try to be, it gives permission to do away with shame. And when you do away with shame and minimizing the shame, there's not a way for you to reconcile yourself from that perspective. Again, taking yourself from the reality and be able to take a good look at yourself, right? It becomes the excuse for everything, right? You can make a joke about everything and say, "I'm just joking," right? From that perspective. So that's the corruption of the humor. The last thing, which is probably the most dangerous about this, was about the flippancy, right? And that really got into me, and I did a little bit more research about this. What is actually flippancy? Well, it's a lack of seriousness or reverence, especially in situations that require respect. You know, while it often stems from an attempt of humorous or being casual, it leads us to disrespect, irreverence, and even harm. In James, we talk about the tongue, right? James talks about the tongue and the tongue being a point of fire, right? Is it? This could be a casual and a dismissive tone. Now, we hear this a lot. Somebody tells you something, you say, whatever. You know, whatever. You know, the kids, you see that all the time, right? Being dismissive about that. Thoughtlessness, right? Disregarding the sacredness of certain matters. carelessness, lack of reverence in some of the moments. Sometimes, and I'll be guilty of this, when we even go into, thank you, Lord, for this food, may it serve to the nourishment of our bodies, as opposed to, yeah, let's take a breath here and really thank Him for those things, right? Some things become automatically and almost bordering on being flippant, right? Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter words before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Okay. Therefore, let your words be few. I like to say sometimes, I learned this from a friend of mine. He said, does it need to be said? Does it need to be said now? Does it need to be said now by me? Right? So time just for front. It's supposed to moving out and it's supposed to be before praying out, right? You know, it warns us about this passage warns us about careless speech, about dishonoring Him, about, you know, it's really making irreverent jokes about God's scripture or spiritual disciplines. It's one of the things that we need to be cautious about because they don't come blatantly, right? Sometimes it's very subtle, and we become part of that, right? The other piece, in Exodus says, you shall not take, when we talked about God and the reverence of God, sometimes we use it so much that we forget what God are we talking about and we forget who we're praying. We're talking about God all-powerful, God all-knowing, God everywhere, the God that created the heaven and the earth. That's the God that we pray, the one that wants to have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the God that we pray to. That's the God that we give our request to. That's the God that we're supposed to be reverent to Him, right? And that from that perspective, yes, He wants to have a relationship with us, but He is God and I am me. And thank goodness for His grace and for His mercy, right? I said, woe to those who call evil. And the other piece about flippancy is that sometimes we minimize the effects of things in the words. Now, I understand there's all free speech, but remember, eventually we're going to give account for every word that we say. Isaiah 55:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who put a bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Right? There's a lot of things the scripture talks about the words that we use and how do we use them, right? It said, Ephesians 5:4 said, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, right? So there's examples of that. Clear examples, and I mentioned some of them. Joking about hell, irreverent use of God, making light of sin and not sarcasm, you know. It requires some time, intellect on both parts, right, for it to be funny. And I'm guilty of these, right? Disrespecting the sacred moments, really being flippant about that, doing these things, right? So how do you avoid these things? We need to be intentional with our words. We need to practice reverence to God. We need to emphasize wisdom over sarcasm. We need to surround ourselves with wise influence about that perspective. So I think when we talk about final thoughts on flippancy, it may seem harmless, but Scripture warns us about careless words and irreverence and making light of serious matters. Instead, thoughtless speech, choosing words to build up the honor, edifying and building others, we should be using our words for that. Since we're going to be accounting for them, and I know that I'm going to be there's a lot of accounting on my part when that time comes, we might as well start doing it the way that God calls us to do it, right? Let the Spirit flow through our mouth. And again, I started this with guarding your heart, because from the heart is where these things flow. All right, so, and I provided several scriptures about this. Next thing, I'm going to move to letter number 12. In letter number 12, the next thing is the danger of gradual and spiritual decline. The patient has moved from being flippant, you know, from using, because of the company, just joining in that and being part, it's almost like the peer pressure, doing kind of these things. And now the other piece that's happening is that there's a decline or a spiritual apathy. And a danger, and with that apathy, there's a danger of the falling behind or being or moving away from the Heavenly Father through the small sins, right? He talks about You know, Screwtape emphasizes how slow, unnoticed decline, okay, unnoticed decline, is the best way to separate the patient from God. Here's the exact quote. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turning, without milestones, without signposts. The most dangerous path away from God isn't a sharp turn. It's a slow drift. Now, let that sink in. It's not the sharp turn. It's not the immediate. It's not the immediate impact of things. It's like the slow things, little by little. Flippancy, back to that point, is almost like adding calluses to your heart. And all that type of behavior, right? What's coming out of your mouth, you're in control. Those things, because you're callous heart, allows it then all of a sudden you're in a position that you're not noticing the things that you ought to do that should do. Or even if you're doing them, the attitude in which you do it changes. Like, I have to pray. I have to read the Bible. I have to be a small group. I have to tithe. I have to go to church. As opposed to, I get to go to church. I get to read the Bible. I get to be here on Tuesday morning with my brother so we can talk. I get to be part of a community of believers to get to know Christ and make him known. Changing the attitude about things, right? It's the slowness of things. It's letting, it reminded me of the parable of the sowers. We went through that last time, right? When we were talking about the same sower, the same seed, what soul you were, particularly the one that the cares of the world, of this world, took away the seed, right? We need to watch ourselves from that because it happens more than often, right? We let the cares of the world, with all the things that are going on, put on CNN, put on Fox. Like the next thing you know, I'm starting to sound like CNN and Fox as opposed to, okay, where am I spending my time more and more efficiently? Right, there's a portion there where he said, I spend my time doing what I ought not to and instead of what I was supposed to be doing. Right? We only have a finite time here, but we're going to have eternity somewhere. And hopefully everybody here is going to have the same eternity in the same place that I'm going to be at, right? So how do we account for our time here, which is finite, right? And how do we move from there, right? So the patient, you know, becoming spiritual lazy. Satan doesn't always tempt us in obvious sins. He simply encourages us to neglect the good. He whispers the missing one Sunday in church is not a big deal. Skipping prayer here and there is harmless. Before you know it, all the disciplines that you're supposed to be doing, you're not creating the right habits, and you're not having, and you're missing on getting to know and have a real relationship with somebody. Or it becomes performative. You know, very, very religious oriented, performance-based work, right, kind of piece like that. You want to have a relationship with God? Read the scriptures, work the word, you know, meditate and medicate on it, right? It's just one of those things in terms of having a relationship with him. He's still giving us his scriptures so we know the characters and attributes of a God. And by the way, it's a lot, as long as we're here, it's one of those things that we need to do. It's not a year thing. Oh, I read it in a year. It's a living word. Have you ever read scripture and all of a sudden you go, who put that there? Because the Holy Spirit was not, you were not ready for that moment in time until you read it. And that's why it's called the revealed word of God. That's why it's called through the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we address those disciplines. Last thing, and we need to ask our questions, right? We need to ask ourselves a question is, are there small compromises in my life that lead me away from God? What are they? Okay, you know, how do I recognize that I'm spiritually drifting? Okay, this is why we come here. This is why you have an accountability brother. This is who you have somebody that you call at 2 o'clock in the morning to bury the body. That's a joke, by the way. But, right? But who are those people that hold you accountable, right? Some people have to assume positions of great responsibility, and they're important, right, for here, but they need to see it to continue to be plugged in, right, from that perspective. Going back to being flippant, some people have suffered some loss, jobs and things like that. Understand, regardless of where you fall on this, there is actual pain and suffering going on that we need to be aware of those things so we don't let the calluses of those things build. So talking about humor, corruption of humor. The next thing we talked about here is how the spiritual lazily and how the subtleness of things, letting other things take away. And these things walk you not towards God, but C.S. Lewis talks about away from the light of their father. Now, with that said, I'm going to go to the next slide here. In letter number 13, and I think I'm doing well with time here, he's talking, the good news is that in 13, we finally find, you know, the whole thing about this is that God's grace and the power of true repentance, the power of renewal and repentance, or repentance and renewal, right? We've all been there when we find, remember, through the joke thing is about, or through all these series about, here's where, find out where he is and keep him away from it. Right? So it's deceiving. It's the contrary. Even though both things might have been bad, it's like, which, how bad is it? Make sure that he's thinking that he's not in that category. Because, and one of the things that was a revelation to me was that, because if you find out, if you confront him with reality, there is a choice to be made. Well, it seems to me that there was a choice to be made here. He was confronted with the reality through pleasure in this particular letter. And while he was walking through, he picked up a book that, by the way, used to be a source of temptation and distraction of his prayer. But he read a book because for the pure enjoyment of the book. He walked through nature for the pure and enjoying God's creation and his nature. That brought him with the reality is that there's more than life than me. It brought him away from the self-centered attitudes that all of us carry, that we have as our natural tendency to draw and withdraw from the community of believers because it's all about me. Right? How do we do that? We do that, again, very subtly. The great news was that from this perspective, you know, he says, Screwtape, the stresses that the patient has an experience, general pleasure, and renew of faith, and is disrupting Wormer's influence. But the exact quote, he has escaped from the worldly, self-pleasing habit, which was the beginning to nibble away at the real center of himself. Okay? We put the perspective, we change the perspective, not from earthly, but to eternal. Okay, big step here. So, and in that pain, he talks about pain. Pains and pleasure, right, is a reality. When we're confronted with pain, sometimes it just brings us, okay, it brings us into a need, and it brings us into, okay, what am I doing? What is there more to life? There's some reflection that happens on some of these things that happen to us, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Let that sink in for a minute, right? Is that true repentance brings restoration, and we must embrace the genuine pleasures, right, that are aligned with God's will, rather than the false pleasures that lead us away from him. Okay? Again, the enemy is using tactics to keep us, derail us, deceive us, distract us from the purpose. This is, you know, in letter number 12, one of the things that I forgot to mention was that we all have a purpose. We don't create it. The enemy wants to keep us in creating a purpose for ourselves as opposed to finding the one that God has given us, right? The enemy's into making us follow the thing that we supposedly created, which is the purpose, as opposed to finding what God's given us for purpose, following what God finished for purpose, and finishing what God's given us for purpose. And every one of us have a unique purpose on this side of heaven that we will have to give account to. And it starts with the home, families, the things that you have stewardship over, right? So, and with that, you know, what was interesting on 13, in particular for the patient, that all of this started because he walked, he read a book that he enjoyed, not because he needed to read the book or be involved in the conversation. It was just pure enjoyment. And that pure enjoyment, again, back to the first one, right, being joy, enjoy being a reflection of the heart, right? He found that it took away some of the callous that was being with flippancy. So you can see the journey that he's traveling with. So makes me ask here, what genuine pleasures in my life bring me closer to God? Yeah, they don't have to have any virtue or anything, but what time do you have? Is it playing cards with your family? Is it, you know, having coffee with a brother? What are the things that bring you joy, that bring you closer to God? And they don't have to be spectacular. They can be simple, but they can be significant, right? Next slide, I will go. Please. So call to action. We need to be intentional, right, about our humor, what we speak, understanding that from the heart, you know, the words flow. You know, what you put in matters, right? That's why we're supposed to be tapped into with Scripture and what do we read? Because in times of pressure, it's kind of like that sponge, right? Whatever you put in, that's what's going to come out. We need to challenge flippant attitudes. And we need to hold each other accountable for that, right? And it's okay, right? There's a process where you can do that. Again, the motivation behind it is in love with a brother. Keep each other accountable to that thing, to those things. Identify the habits that you need to reinforce. Is it time with God, separate, dedicated time? Is it on your calendar? Do you have the time dedicated to come here? Scripture, are you part of a group? Are you looking to have fellowship and community? You need to set a routine for daily habits, right? You need to seek accountability. That should be part of our DNA, not against it, because the enemy wants to keep us from, there's something called conviction and condemnation. He wants to keep us in the condemned side of the house. He doesn't want us to have a conviction to move, to be convicted, so to move towards God. He wants to keep us in the condemned. See, you disqualify yourself. You're not good enough anymore, right? He doesn't want us to tap it into the grace and the mercy of the Lord, who is seeking to have a relationship with us. You know, letters 11 through 13 show a progression from corruption through the humor of the slow spirit and slow spiritual decline to the hope of repentance. You know, Screwtape's strategy is to make the patient complacent. But God's grace always provides a way back. Always provides a way back. You know, I'll tell you one of the things that I started this with guarding our hearts. One of the things that we need to make sure is that we always guard our hearts, because the enemy is cunning. You know, he wants to tell you, he's not going to attack us outright. He's especially if you're involved with in doing things with that you're supposed to be doing, right? He's going to try to go around a roundabout way. Understand the tactics. I'll give you this last scripture. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert," and Harry used this last week, and I totally. Be alert and sober-minded. The enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Looking for someone to devour. Here's what I would say. Forewarned is forearmed, right? We understand the battlefield. We understand the enemy, okay? But the victory is in the Lord. You know, we know who wins at the end. Look past your circumstances where you are today. It doesn't matter. And understand that there's victory in the Lord. Let's go to a long prayer. Lord, open up our eyes to the subtle ways of the enemy and seek to pull us away from him. Give us discernment and strength and the hunger for your righteousness. May we always find joy and pleasure in what you have given us. And may we turn away from anything that leads us astray. And I pray these things. Father, I pray for the men here today, Father, as they go out. I pray, Father, that you guide and protect them, give them wisdom, protect their families. Father, may they give them strength and courage, Father, to do what's right in your eyes. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.